want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is Don't Be an Attention-Seeking Hypocrite. It is from the series, The Things That Jesus Taught. This message is based on command number 12, Give, Pray, and Fast Secretly. We pray that it is a blessing to your life.
You know, this is one of the messages where it can hit you between the eyes. Because I think sometimes we don't even realize that we're being hypocritical. But hypocrisy is a part of life, as you and I know it. See around us. You know, there was a father one time. He was complaining about the amount of time that his family spent in front of the television. He complained because he said his children watched cartoons and neglected their schoolwork, and his wife was preferring to watch soap operas and doing all kind of, you know, stuff like that, watching TV shows and stuff instead of doing housework. And so he stood up piously and announced to his family that they all needed to get their priorities right. And he said that as soon as football season was over, he was going to unplug the television. So again, sometimes we can have a hypocrisy in our lives and not even realize it. And so tonight I want to look at Jesus' message where he was given a precept about attention-seeking hypocrites. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 through 2. It says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them, because if you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." You know, at first, this scripture may seem to contradict an earlier scripture, just a chapter earlier where Jesus is talking. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, he said, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So here, just a chapter earlier, he's saying, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So what we see are some similarities, because both speak of doing good works and both speak of doing those things before others. But Jesus' earlier remark makes this a command, because he's saying, let your light shine. He's saying, do this and do it in front of people. But the text that we're talking about tonight, it seems like he's saying, don't do that. So is Jesus contradicting himself? Well, not at all. Jesus knows that our carnal nature is always going to try to promote self. How many of you found that out? It's always going to try to promote self. It's always going to want self to take credit and be acknowledged. Now, how many of you have ever caught yourself? Maybe you did something good and nobody knew about it, so you had to tell somebody about it. And you had to figure out a way how to do it really humbly so they wouldn't think you're being prideful. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It eats us up when we do something and it's not acknowledged. And nobody knows. Man, I did all this and nobody knows about it. Well, the truth of the matter is somebody does know about it. In fact, the most important one knows about it. And so what's happening here is Jesus is warning against religious action that's done publicly for self-glorification. And in his previous statement, he commands good works to be done. Why? So that God would be glorified. So it's not that we shouldn't do good works before men. It all comes down to who's getting the glory for it. Amen? And the human condition is, we are selfish. The human condition is, we want credit for what we do. The human condition is, that we want people to notice us. I've even known people who, in a false sense of humility, would say things like, well, you know, I don't want people to know me or know who I am. But then they do all kind of things to make sure that people know them and know who they are, right? But in their mouth, the words that they're saying, they're trying to act humble and be humble. So Jesus is saying that everything that we do is supposed to give glory to God and not to ourselves. But how many of you have ever caught yourself just a little bit, bragging just a little bit on yourself? When we hear ourselves saying I a whole bunch, we're in trouble. Humility, as one man said, humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is not thinking of yourself at all. Y'all follow me? Not making it about you, okay? But we have a bad habit. We make stuff about us. So Jesus is saying that everything we do is supposed to give God glory and honor. It's all about the motives. That is the difference. And Jesus is dealing with the hidden thoughts of our hearts. And he's more concerned with the motivation behind the deed than he is in the deed itself. Everybody understand that? That's really important. Because I tell people, especially young ministers, I say this all the time. I'm 50 now, so I can call other ministers young ministers. Okay, but I say this all the time. I say God is more interested in the minister than he is the ministry. And if you ever get that mixed up, you're going to ruin what ministry God has for you. So Jesus lets us know that it's not about what the hand is doing. It's about what the heart is thinking while the hand is doing. Amen? So throughout the Gospels, you can see that the Pharisees love to get public recognition. Matthew chapter 23, verse 6 and 7, it says they love the best places at feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greeting in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. I've met a few folks like that. They demand that people call them, you know, prophet or apostle or pastor or evangelist or teacher. I tell people the only reason I identify myself as pastor is when I'm in a situation where that is needed for clarification. But I'm not stuck on a title. Amen? And it's no lie, no lie. I know a guy, and some of you might even know him too, but I was shocked that, you know, he showed up one time at a Bible study from folks from this church, and he was wearing a bright t-shirt, and it said prophet on it. I couldn't believe it. And he began to prophesy out of order and do things out of order. Well, you know what? I don't have a whole lot of patience for people like that, and I don't think the Lord does either. All right, so they love to be called these titles, and people are seeking titles. I can't tell you how many times over the years, you know, people say, Pastor, what do I have to do to be a pastor? What do I have to do? Well, you know, my answer always is this. Well, the first thing you got to do is die. Just die. You got to die to yourself. If you're pursuing a title at all, you're not ready to take that title. Everybody understand that? Okay, what we're talking about is inward motives here. So they love to be seen doing the things they do. And so after they tried to kill Jesus for blasphemy, Jesus asked in John chapter 5, verse 44, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? So later John commented that the reason they didn't believe is because they feared losing the prestige and the honor that came with their positions in the synagogue. In John chapter 12, verse 43, it says, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, every one of us in here could sit here in denial and think about them old rotten Pharisees. But I want to tell you, this message isn't for the Pharisees. They're long dead and gone. The message is for God's people today. Okay. And so it's easy to criticize those Pharisees, but the reality is the Pharisees are no different than what people generally are. And we all want to be noticed, and we want to be valued, and we want to feel like we're important, and we want to be appreciated. But what Jesus is speaking against here is letting that desire take the place of our devotion to God. So it's not wrong to be appreciated. It is not wrong to receive a thanks. You know, if somebody comes and thanks you for something, it would be rude to say, oh, no, I can't receive that. You can't thank me. No, you have to learn to say, thank you for encouraging me, and to God be the glory, because he's the one that makes it happen. If anything good happens through me, it's because he did it through me. Amen? And we have to stay that way. And you know what? I had to make up my mind a long time ago whether anybody ever appreciates anything I ever do. The only thing that really is important is, did I obey God? Okay. So Jesus is speaking against letting that desire to feel appreciated and to not be left out, let that desire take place of our devotion to God. You know, sometimes it's tough. Anytime you begin to thank people, we learned this early on in church. Pastor Cindy got up and she was thanking some people for some things that they had done because we wanted to express thanks. And you know, somebody got all upset about that because we had the nerve to thank some people that did some things. And the person who got upset wasn't even involved in it. They were just upset that we couldn't find some reason to say thank you to her. Why? Because we are self-centered. Human beings are self-centered. And that's what Jesus is dealing with right here. And really, and we're going to look at it here in a moment, but really, they're hypocrites. Okay? So the Pharisees were turning their religious devotion toward God into a public performance. And so in this text, this precept is seen in two ways. Number one, Jesus is calling them hypocrites. So Jesus is calling them hypocrites. The Greek term hypocrite was used to describe an actor. Okay, and some of you already know this, but in Greek plays, the actor would wear a variety of masks to portray different emotions. And so in essence, they were hiding who they really were behind the mask, pretending to be someone that they were not. And that is what that word hypocrite means. And actors typically today don't wear masks to do what they do. Some do, like Nacho Libre. But in movies, typically, and in plays, although they're not wearing a mask, in a sense they are, because they become someone else other than who they really are in real life. And sometimes people are shocked when they see a movie star outside of the role that they know them by, and they're nothing like that. I forget the guy's name, but it was a guy that played on a show many years ago, and he spoke perfect English just like us, but if you were to hear him speak, normally he spoke with a thick English accent. Okay, he was acting. Okay, and so that might be good for the movies, but it's not good in real life. And so by calling them hypocrites, Jesus was saying that by their actions, they were assuming false identities. They were making themselves into something that they weren't. And the second thing that we see here is that Jesus said that they wanted to be seen. They wanted to be seen. Again, you know, I've used this example before, but I'll never forget this young man coming up to me and said, "Pastor, when am I going to be able to preach? When can I preach? Boy, because when I preach, when they hear me preach, man, people going to be repenting. People going to be rejoicing. Man, when they hear me preach, because I'm going to bring it, Pastor." And I said, "I got hard news for you, son. It's going to be a long time before you ever preach in this pulpit. Okay? Because all I hear is I. This isn't about God. This isn't about glorifying God at all. This is about you want to be seen." And so they wanted to be seen by all those around them. The Greek word is where we get the word theater. These Pharisees were like actors, like we said. They're given a performance on a stage, and they played these roles so well that they even began to deceive themselves. And once we begin with a lie, it kind of perpetuates itself into a point to where we perceive it as truth. They become so deceived that they actually believe that they were acting in God's best interest. Nothing's changed. That still happens today. There are people who are walking in deception who really think they're doing something for God, but Jesus calls them hypocrites. So in reality, they were doing good works, but they were doing good works to receive praise from men, not to give praise to God. God didn't have a problem with them doing good works. He just had a problem with their motive for doing it. They were pretenders. They were hiding behind masks of religious devotion so that no one would see them for who they really were. But it goes beyond just acting, because what they were doing is they were taking godly actions, like, and Jesus specifically mentioned these, giving and fasting and prayer, and they were turning them into a theatrical performance, all about look at me, look at me, look at me. It's as if these things had lost their meaning and their power for the sole purpose of making these guys look good. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know if you've ever been in a church where there was a whole lot of, I call it fluff and stuff, a whole lot of hype and a whole lot of, you know, everybody's got to have their throne. You know, the leader's got to have their throne, and can't just be a normal chair. It's got to be a throne. And there's just a whole lot of uppityness and, You know, it's just, it's very Pharisaical. You know, that's just, that's not who we are. That's not who we're ever going to be by the grace of God. You know, not that we're better than them, but that's not who I believe God wants us to be. Okay. And then that's between them and God, what they do. But it's easy to talk about the Pharisees, but hypocrisy didn't die with those Pharisees. Unfortunately, Christian hypocrisy is one of the biggest excuses that people use not to attend church, not to accept Christ. They say it all the time. You've heard them say it. Well, they got all them hypocrites, right? But the reason there are hypocrites in church is because, unfortunately, there's still some selfish ambition in people, even people who go to church. So it's true that there is hypocrisy, right? So what's more amazing, though, is that those same people who won't go to church because they say there's hypocrites in church, they don't allow that same hypocrisy from stopping them from doing other things. Because how many of you know that business is full of hypocrisy? And they really are trying to just get your money. They really are. But seeing a chance to make money doesn't stop a person from getting involved in business. Society is crowded with hypocrites, but those people aren't selling their homes and moving to the mountains and becoming hermits because there's hypocrites all over town. Almost everything that we're involved in has hypocrites. So with that in mind, if they hate hypocrisy, then really the church is really the place where they should be, because that's the place where God can cure a person from it, right? Why stay away from the one person who can forgive us of that hypocrisy and of sin and give us the power over those things? Why stay away from it? So, and he can give us eternal life where we can spend an eternity free of hypocrisy. So to stay away from church because of hypocrisy just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. So Jesus then says that all who act in this way have their reward, but that reward is not from God. The word Jesus used here for reward is a technical or a commercial term for a sales transaction. By their public performance, in other words, in these religious actions that they were doing, they've received the full payment of their actions. He says, okay, you go ahead and do what you do for the praise of the people, the adulation of the people, and you got it. You got all you're going to get. There's not going to be anything stored up for you in heaven. Your reward is not going to go into eternity. You've got it. You used it up. So their whole idea was they were forgetting about why they were really doing. That's why I say often about this church, we need to remember why we are doing what we do. We need to remember why we even come to church. We need to remember why we even call ourselves Christians. Because the moment, again, that you put self in there, you're going to spoil it. You're going to mess it up. And so they gave back the people a receipt of payment, in a sense, that they did a show for them. You know, a lot of people have that idea. That's why, again, in the modern day church, we see it all the time. Church have, in many places, is no longer a worship service to glorify God. It is nothing more than a show where somebody can come to watch the show, and they can leave out with a good motivational message, feeling good about themselves with no conviction. And we can tell people do that because instead of understanding the precept or concept of tithe and offering, they're paying for the ticket for the show. And if they don't come to church, if they don't come, they're not going to give because they didn't get to see the show. Everybody understand? That's the mindset of people. So in essence, these Pharisees were buying their own reward. For example, in giving alms, they weren't meeting the needs of the people as much as they were buying their praise. They were even giving to people to help people to buy their praise. So to receive God's reward, our works have to be done without fanfare. In other words, we shouldn't be tooting our own horns. Nobody should ever hear us bragging about, I did this and I do that and I did this and I did that for God and I did it. The moment you do that and somebody, listen, because the motive of your heart is to get praise for yourself. And the moment you do that, you just canceled out any reward that Jesus wanted to give you. Now, it doesn't mean that a person can't come up and thank you or tell you that you did something good and so on and so forth. But again, it's because they wanted to do it, not because you were seeking it. Amen? And most people, if they don't feel appreciated, they're going to find somebody else who's going to appreciate them. That's why so many people church hop constantly. So if God has us feeding the homeless, for instance, or he has us fasting, maybe, about something, then we're not supposed to go around publicizing it for personal recognition or to feel superior. I've met people. There's this one church that people, it was a person I was working with, and they'd always say, the pastor called us all to a fast. And so we're all fasting. And so, and boy, you could just see it. You could see it on their face. It just, oh yeah, I'm hungry. Man, please don't bring that food around me. Please. Well, why not? Oh, cause we fasting. Well, you just blew it. You might as well eat, right? So when we do our deeds, we need to make sure that they're done with the right attitude, with the right heart, with the right motives. Amen. Again, it's all about the motives. Tell your neighbor, motives matter. Make sure that we do everything to glorify God. And when we do, then God will reward. There will be heaven's reward. But we also get the reward of seeing a person's need get met. That's a reward in itself. We also get the reward of knowing that God has heard our prayer, or even that we're not controlled by our appetites, but rather we're being controlled by the Holy Spirit. There's a reward in that. Amen? But there's even more of a reward in heaven. Now, tell your neighbor, don't be an attention-seeking hypocrite. Now, some of y'all probably enjoyed saying that a little too much. Okay. Jesus gives us three examples of godly actions that we should do, but he shows the difference between doing it as an attention-seeking hypocrite or as a true Christian. Now, let's look at those. We mentioned them, but number one is giving. The King James Version, by the way, for giving here, uses the word alms. Alms is what kind of the old English word, like I heard a man say about one time, the lame man at the gate. Remember the story in Acts chapter 3? The lame man in the gate, the Bible says that he was begging for alms. And he was looking for alms. He wanted alms, but he got legs instead. Had to throw that in there. So alms really are acts of mercy. That's what it's talking about. And during those times, they became identified with monetary giving to the needy. In other words, alms differ from tithing. Alms and tithing are not the same. Tithes are given to the temple in this time when this was written. The tithes were given to the temple to take care of the priest and the temple workers and the upkeep of the facilities and the stuff that needed to be done in that way. That's what the tithes are for. But the alms were given to people to alleviate their difficulties, to help meet their needs. You know, they were bought food if food was needed, that kind of thing. If somebody was infirm or helpless, then alms were used to help that person. So the Pharisees were actually perverting this act of mercy and making it into a circus event. They'd make a big deal out of it as they would give. Now, Jesus shows us the true Christian way in Matthew chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. It says, "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Now, in Jesus' day, this is interesting. In Jesus' day, right at the entrance to the temple, there was a large metal container like a box, and that was used to collect monetary gifts, alms, not their tithing, but alms that were supposed to be used to help people. So the Pharisees would get those alms out and they would use that to go take credit for themselves, even though it wasn't even their money. But they would use it, and then they themselves would go and put some money in it from time to time and taught people how to do it. This box had a type of a funnel at the top. It was shaped like a trumpet. And so it had a larger opening than at the bottom, and it was made of metal. It was to keep people from being able to stick their hand in there to get it out. How many of y'all have ever seen anything like that? I've gone to places and seen that thing where you can put a penny or something in it and it would go round and round and round. Okay, it was kind of like that. It was kind of shaped like that. But what they learned to do, because it was made out of a metal, and because of the way it looked, it carried sound very well, because it was made out of metal and it was shaped like a horn. And so if you really knew how to do it and had honed your skills real good, you could toss that coin in there just the right way and it would ring out like a trumpet when it hit that metal. And everybody knew you had just given. And if you had several coins to throw in there, it really made you look good. Okay. And so that's what Jesus is talking about, many scholars believe, when he talked about don't blow the trumpet when you give alms, because it was very loud. And so never give, in other words, never give for the applause or the approval of men. Then he says this. Then he goes on and says, now don't tell others. Man, that is hard because we want to tell people about the good things we've done and how we've helped this one and done that. And you know, we love to do that, right? But he says, don't tell others. He said, give privately. Don't let others know how much you're giving. He says, give in secret. And then Jesus says that only then you'll be rewarded. So not only are we not to tell others what we do, but in an unusual way, we're not even to tell ourselves. Now, how many of you, when you do something good, if you got nobody else to tell how good you are, you'll tell yourself, right? Nobody else will listen, you know? So in a sense, you know, he knows the hearts of man. So he's saying, in other words, we're not even supposed to be self-conscious about our giving. Because if we dwell on our good deeds, then we can fall into the trap of self-congratulations. And self-congratulations pretty soon is going to deteriorate into a form of self-righteousness. And God hates self-righteousness. Amen? And he wants us to hate it too. In fact, he wants us to be repulsed by it. That's why he compares it to a filthy rag in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. Other translations where it says filthy rag, other translations say a polluted garment. The Wycliffe translation actually goes so far as to say a cloth of a woman in menstruation. It is, he's trying to give you the picture through the prophet that self-righteousness should be repulsive to you because it's repulsive to God. And so Jesus was telling us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 3, that as soon as the gift is given or the need is met, we need to forget about it. Don't ever bring it up again. Don't ever talk about how you gave this and you gave that and so on and so forth. Okay? Because if not, you're going to be tempted to take credit for it. Now hear me. This is a real temptation. You're going to be tempted to take credit for it. Or even worse than that, you're going to want to keep strings attached to it. And so listen, when you do that, you now assume the role of being God to that person instead of pointing that person to the true God. Hear me. You need to make that connection. When you give, look, we've had over the years have people want to come and give us stuff or later on when they get upset because they didn't get their way, they say, but I gave this and I gave that. I tell people, I don't know what anybody gives. And I really don't want you to tell me what you give. That's between you and God. But nobody's ever going to use that as strings to pull against us when they want their way. Amen? Everybody understand that? That's between you and God. My job is to give you the word and then you do what the word says to do. And then you answer to him. You don't answer to me on that. And we've had people over the years even come up and say, Pastor Dwayne, we just love y'all so much, you and Pastor Cindy. We love y'all so much. We want our tithe to go to pay your salary. You already know where that's going. And our answer is, we already have a salary. You put your tithe in like everybody else, and it'll be used for the work of God that needs to be done. But it's not going to be to pay our salary. This whole church, this body, pays us a salary. Amen? Everybody understand that? Because people like to use things like that. They want to have strings attached. I had somebody give a very large check one time. And they just couldn't believe it. Because they couldn't just put it in the offering with everybody else. They had to personally come and hand it to me. And they're standing there like, what do you think about that? And I looked at the check. And I folded it up. I said, awesome. I said, I'll get used for God's work. And I came and I stuck it in the basket. And they were just, they're dumbfounded. Couldn't believe that I didn't make a big deal out of it. Well, that's because I didn't want to steal your reward. I want you to get rewarded for what you did. Why settle for less? If I make a big deal out of it, I'm robbing you. Amen? John Stott said this. He said, Christian giving is to be marked by self-sacrifice and self-forgetfulness, not by self-congratulation. Tell your neighbor again, don't be an attention-seeking hypocrite. Now, the next thing he talked about was prayer. He talked about prayer here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. He says, and when you pray, it's like he started on one thing and he said, while I'm talking about this, okay, let's go ahead and deal with this too. Okay. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now, understand that standing and praying was an accepted practice, okay? But the word that Jesus used here literally means to position oneself prominently so as to be seen. This doesn't mean that you can never pray in public, because there are plenty of times in the Bible where we see they met together publicly and they prayed, and there was public prayer and there were prayer meetings. What do you think they were doing in the upper room when the Holy Ghost fell? It was they weren't all by themselves in a little, they didn't have a little single cubicle they could go get into. Okay. But they were in one accord. And so Jesus here is really talking about they were setting themselves up as someone prominent to pray. Okay. So that people would notice them again instead of God, and praying became a sideshow event. So it was done to get attention and to show people how godly they were. And so today we see similar examples, like, have you ever been around somebody who prays in perfect King James English? Or they go around boasting about how much they pray. But when we pray, Jesus says, we're to do so in private. What he really means is, do it with the right motive. He's not saying you got to go lock yourself away somewhere and that's the only place you can pray. He's saying, make sure that it's real, that it's genuine, that it's not for show. Listen, this is why I often, in the men's Bible study, I very rarely will pray in those studies, because I want to get the men to pray. Because here's what happens. If you're worried about what people think about how you pray, then you've got the wrong idea of prayer. It doesn't matter how it sounds. I've had to pray publicly for many, many years in front of people. So of course it's going to sound a little more polished typically, if that's not something that you've done. But don't ever compare yourself to me or some other minister in that sense. Look, this is about you talking to God. It's not about how you looked or sounded when you were praying. And that's what he's dealing with. He's saying, make sure it's genuine. Don't put all this fluff and stuff in it to impress people, because people don't need to be impressed. God is the one that you're supposed to be talking to. Amen? So Jesus isn't coming against corporate prayer, as we said, but public prayer should always be preceded by private prayer. And I think there would be a problem if somebody was always, I want to pray. Let me pray. Right? How many of you have ever seen kids do that in school when it comes to dudes? There's a problem if somebody's always trying to be seen. Okay. So the room that Jesus is talking about is an inner room or a storeroom. And it would be that room where valuables and treasures are kept. What a beautiful picture of prayer that is. When we do get by ourselves alone with God, when we have that intimate communion with him, he's reminding you that he's going to reward those things, and it'll be through peace and forgiveness, which are absolutely spiritual treasures. Amen. But public prayer and trying to sound good, you miss the point. Now let's look at the last thing he talked about, fasting. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 through 18. He says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they're fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So this word he used to disfigure means to become unrecognizable. What they would do many times when they were fasting is they would purposely wear sackcloth, and they would smear ashes all over their face and into their hair and just look like they were suffering so much, so that they could show everyone how they were humbling themselves before God. And the whole time, as they were trying to show everybody how humble they are, they were only really exposing how prideful they were. But Jesus said, don't do that. And I want to tell you, this kind of stuff made those people mad. Instead, he says we're supposed to anoint our heads with oil, wash our faces. Today, in other words, he'd say, hey, go take a shower and shave. And like my daddy used to say, go put you some smell good on, right? And comb your hair, or brush it, or pick it, or slick it, whatever it is you do. Or if you don't have any hair, shine that thing up. In other words, he's saying, look your best, Don't look for pity. Don't look for the approval of men. When we fast, we want God's attention, not men's. Now, that doesn't mean that if you are fasting, again, this is between you and God, but it doesn't mean that if you're fasting that you have to lie to people about it because you don't want to lose your reward. Remember, he's talking about the motivation. And if somebody asks you why you don't want to eat a meal, or they offer to buy a meal for you, it's okay to say no. And if they want to know beyond that, then it's okay to say, well, I'm on a fast right now, but I appreciate it. You know, that's a whole different ballgame than to purposely start telling everybody how you fasting because you want to impress them with how spiritual you are and how much you're giving up. So man is not our audience. God is. Amen. Now, in each of those activities, we see something that cannot be dismissed. I want you to notice what Jesus said. He said when. He didn't say if. So all of these things, he's saying, these are things I approve of. These are things that you should do. There's nothing wrong with doing these things. But when you do these things, make sure you do it out of the right motive. And he expects us to give and to show mercy and to fast and to pray. And he also gives us the instructions on how to do them. So don't do it publicly for others to see so that you'll be praised. And that's really the whole point. The whole point to this key is simply this, really, when it comes down to it. The whole point of this is stop being an attention-seeking hypocrite. Stop making it all about you. My life and your life was meant to do nothing more than to bring glory to God. And if we try to tap into that and take a hold of that, we have blown it in epic proportions. Amen? So listen, we're all on a stage, and God is the one we're playing to, not men. If it's for men, then we can bluff our way through. But how many of you know we can't bluff God? People cannot deceive God like they can deceive others. Man looks on the outside. What does the Bible say about God? He looks at the heart. Amen. He knows what's on the inside. And so he sees our true motivation, good or bad. Now, Jesus mentioned these three things specifically, but I want to tell you the principle applies to anything we do for God. Now, he specifically was talking about giving and fasting and praying, but he was just using those as examples. Because if we're not careful, anything we do for God, we'll try to take credit for it, anything, and we will miss the reward. That's why we have to caution, and even, you know, wanted to caution even right after kids camp. Hey, be aware that when God uses you, the enemy's always going to come over there and try to pump you full of pride. Just be aware, okay? He's going to try to get you to make it all about you. But if you have this key, then you know he's not going to get away with it. Because I'm not going to fall for that one, devil. God gets all the glory. He gets all the glory. So let's do our acts of righteousness, because that's what he really called them. Do it to God, and the God who sees is going to reward. The greatest reward is when we come before him and we hear, as I say often, we hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Now I want to wrap this up by reading these scriptures, Matthew 6, 1 through 6, and then verse 16 through 18 as well. I want to read it from the Message, because I just think that he speaks in such common language here that it really just opens it up. But he says, be especially careful when you're trying to be good so that you don't make a performance out of it. It might be good theater, but the God who made you won't be applauding. When you do something for someone else, don't call attention to yourself. You've seen them in action, I'm sure, those play actors, I call them, treating prayer meeting and street corners alike as a stage, acting compassionate as long as someone's watching, playing to the crowds. They get applause, true, but that's all they get. And when you help someone out, don't think about how it looks. Just do it quietly and unobtrusively. That is the way your God, who conceived you in love, working behind the scenes, helps you out. Pray with simplicity, and when you come before God, don't turn that into a theatrical production either. All these people making a regular show out of their prayers, hoping for stardom. Do you think God sits in a box seat? Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense His grace. When you practice some appetite-denying discipline to better concentrate on God, don't make a production out of it. It might turn you into a small-time celebrity, but it won't make you a saint. If you go into training inwardly, act normal outwardly. Shampoo and comb your hair, brush your teeth, wash your face. God doesn't require attention-getting devices. He won't overlook what you're doing. He'll reward you as well. Tell your neighbor one more time, don't be an attention-seeking hypocrite. All right, now, since you've been telling your neighbor that all that time, why don't you go ahead and tell it to yourself? Don't be an attention-seeking hypocrite.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.